John chapter 6, verses 22 to 34, up on the screen, English Standard Version. Here's what we find. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Pause. Remember from last week, the people try to make Jesus king. And Jesus moves to the top of a mountain because Jesus says, I'm not going to be what you want me to be. I'm going to be what I've came to be. And so if you want to take your hands to mold me into something else, I'm going to move away from you. But if you'll open your heart and let these gentle hands in, I'll be here. And so these people wanted to take Jesus and make him king for their own purposes, their own idea of who Jesus ought to be. And so we went on top of this mountain. And the disciples, if you remember, they got in the boat and they left without Jesus, right? And the big storm came and they were drifting. So that's how this story starts. The people who got fed, the 20,000 people who got fed, they recognize, okay, there was only one boat here, and the disciples got in the boat and left without Jesus. So we don't know where Jesus is, but we know the disciples went this way. So other boats showed up, and they all got in these boats, and they go across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. That's what's happening, seeking Jesus, as it says. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. All right, that's our passage from John 6 this week. At some point in our lives, we all learn it is not good enough to just do the right things. We learn we have to do the right things with the right motives. We all learn that at some point in life. It is not good enough to just do the right things. We have to do the right things with the right motives. Verse 24 is really encouraging. The last two words of verse 24, seeking Jesus. The crowds got in the boats, and they crossed the sea to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. They want to see Jesus. They want to hear from Jesus. And so for a moment, we could probably say this is a good thing, right? I mean, that's what we Christians are about, isn't it? We are called to help people seek Jesus. So this is a good thing. They're seeking Jesus. So then we have to ask this question. If they're doing the right thing, if they're seeking Jesus, why is it when they get over there, instead of receiving a warm welcome, they receive words that search their souls? Jesus, when did you come over here? They're processing what they remember. We saw the disciples get on the boat and leave without you. When did you get over here? Now, we know from the story that Jesus walked on the water and crossed with them. So it seems a little bit harsh, doesn't it? They just ask a simple question, and the first thing out of Jesus' mouth, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me. But you're seeking me not because you've seen anything in me. You just want another meal. That's why you're here. Feels heavy. I mean, does Jesus treat us like that? Truly, truly, you're praying right now, and you don't see anything in me right now. What's that look like? What do we do with that? What do we do with a Jesus who loves, who's made everything by the power of his word, who calls us to him in relationship, and this is how we see this interaction playing out? I think a good way to think of it is this. Jesus is a great doctor. Jesus called himself a doctor. And good doctors don't just treat symptoms, they deal with root problems. They don't just treat symptoms, they deal with root problems. And so Jesus is driving to the root of what's going on. Here's essentially what Jesus is saying. You don't really have an interest in knowing me right now. You're here to use me. You don't really want to know me. You don't want to know my character. You don't want to see deeper. You're here to use me. There's something you want. And I am the chosen avenue right now for this thing you want. And for them, it was a meal. Now, in 21st century America, I doubt any of you are here right now because you're hungry and we've got communion bread, and that's why you've come. That's probably not the case. But maybe in our hearts, there are things we're struggling with, things that we feel a need for, and we've kind of twisted or moved motives a little bit, and maybe we're here because we want God to fix this, we want God to do that, we want God to make this happen, but at some level, we're holding him at arm's length in terms of, I want to know you. I really want to know who you are. I want to see your face. I want to experience your character. That's a good motive check, isn't it? That was good for my soul to process that this week. Lord, what does it look like for me to want to know you? One of the reasons why we go through scripture like this at the seed is because generally you just walk through the Bible and just ask, Lord, what are you going to say to us today? And just see what flows from that. Good doctors, though, they don't just show the root problem, they also help us heal. Good doctors help us heal. And so here's what Jesus says. Don't seek the food that perishes. I've rewritten it this way. You could say this. Don't spend your life chasing your next meal, your next paycheck, your next paid off debt, your next vacation, your next big break, your next promotion. Jesus would say, spend your life chasing real life. Spend your life chasing real life. We'll talk about that is in a minute. We need to really press in to how significant this is in Jesus' mind and heart, because man, we know from places in the Word, Jesus does not want to crush people. I mean, it says in Isaiah that he's a Messiah that does not quench a smoldering wick. He does not break a bruised reed. That's a way of saying if someone comes to Jesus who's hurting and they're wounded and they need help, he's not this overbearing jerk savior. He's kind. He doesn't crush. He bears people up on his shoulders. He serves. He loves. He's a warm, inviting presence. He cares for people. But as you read it here, people come and these are poor people. These are poor people. I mean, is it really that bad they're showing up for a meal, Jesus? I mean, they're hungry. For Jesus to handle it this way is to say, this is huge. This is huge of what Jesus is saying. For him to turn their eyes from this meal to say, seek the food that doesn't perish. He's saying something here we really need to hear. If he would say it to them about something as precious as a meal, something as needed for our life as a meal, he would say it to all of us too. Don't spend your life on things that perish. I mean, don't just let the time click by until the next vacay shows up. Don't just be counting the days to your paycheck. There's something more to live for here. There's something deeper we're being called into. That's what Jesus is saying. And so verse 27 is a beautiful invitation. I love the way it's worded. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And here's what the end says. Which the Son of Man will give to you. Will give. I was thinking about those words. Do you know what the problem is in our life, I think, most of the time, in terms of connecting with Christ, knowing Him and His Word, chasing real life? It is never that Jesus won't give it. It is always that we don't have the appetite for it. It is never that Jesus won't give it. We don't have the appetite. And something I thought about and processed, I wrote this down. I'm going to say it several times in this message because I want it to lay on you in a challenging and yet inspiring way just to call us into something here. We often don't have an appetite for it because we are so quick to settle for what everyone else settles for. We don't have an appetite to chase real life because we're just so quick to settle for what everyone else settles for. I want to say to you this morning, I want you to hear me say this to you. You don't have to settle. You know that, right? You don't have to settle for just work a job, save money, normal American dream, whatever you want to call it. You don't have to settle for that. I mean, there's more to life. I just want to say to you, if there's a sense in you that God is not providing what you feel like you need, I think it's good for us to slow down and first ask the question, do I have an appetite for what He really wants to do? Do I really have the appetite for what God wants to say and where He's leading? Now, here's something else I notice about these people. We are just like them. We are way too self-reliant. We're really self-reliant by nature. Here's how I know these people are. Jesus said to them, I will give you food that doesn't perish. I will give you something lasting. Will give. What's the next thing they say in verse 28? What must we do to be doing the works of God? I will give you. What must I do to be doing? See, it's not about doing. They're just like us. Just like us. Very self-reliant. It's humbling to receive, isn't it? It's humbling to not be able to earn something. Makes me think of when Ash and I first got married. Her parents were so generous with us. And me being the son-in-law, just that sense of like, gosh, I mean, I'm glad you're giving us this, but I really feel like a loser right now because I'm supposed to be providing. And it was just all pride. No, I can't receive this. I got to prove myself worthy. I got to do this myself. You know? You kind of got that false modesty that sometimes can come out. I'm not worthy of this. I can't receive this. It's just another way of saying, I need to prove that I can earn this. And not just having the humility to say, thank you. I could have never got this on my own. I couldn't have provided for my wife this way. Thank you. Jesus says, I will give you something. I will give. Will give. What must I do? Show me what I need to do. So Jesus challenges them on this whole giving and doing thing. And He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Of course, odd kind of work, right? This is your work. Don't do anything. Believe this. This is your job. Don't pick anything up. Slow down. Believe this. This is where it starts. Don't read this book. Don't figure this out. Don't make sense of this. Slow down. And from a posture of surrender and trust, believe this. That's what Jesus says to them. You could say it this way. Jesus is destroying their and our self-reliance and saying to them, you need to start believing that Jesus is everything you've ever needed. I am everything you have ever needed. Believe in him whom he has sent. Now, in verses 30 and 31, we get a look into the people's heart, and it's not encouraging. Jesus is always right about people. So when they first showed up, and Jesus didn't give them the warm reception, but asked these searching questions to look in their souls, Jesus was right about them. They are there to use him. In verses 30 and 31, I want you to feel the irony of this. Here's what the people say. After Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, they say. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? We were 2 weeks ago at the beginning of John chapter 6. He just fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They miraculously saw him feed them, and their posture for him saying, no, there's nothing for you to do here. You need to believe this. Well, why? I mean, do another trick. Prove yourself to us. You need to do something else. He's been performing miracles in their communities. Here's what this spoke to me. The root of unbelief is never intellectual. It is always spiritual. The root of unbelief is never intellectual. I mean, I think that something spiritually happens and then we find reasons. I think that's how our hearts work. We turn to places where we can find the reasons to really understand it. But I think at the core level, there's something going on in our soul where this whole thing of just going to a surrendering posture, I think that's good for us to know in our own hearts and good for us to know for our friends and family and those who we love, who don't know Jesus. Our first step is not to explain them into Jesus. Our first step is to welcome them and show them the love of Christ. There's a place for explaining Jesus. But man, the theological, intellectual stuff, it's just laying on top of the pain or the issue or the past that someone is carrying. So these people, they say, hey, monkey, do another trick. Maybe if you do something a little more, we'll believe in you. And then they compare Jesus to Moses. So here's what they say. Not only do they say, do something else, they actually recommend a trick. Right? So it's kind of like someone standing up at the carnival and saying, you're a bad magician. How about you do this? If you can do this, I'll be impressed. So they bring up Moses. They say, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what are they saying to him? Hey man, like maybe you can turn on El Nino and just drop some bread right now in this place. You know? What work do you do? Why should we believe you? Hey, I got an idea. Moses dropped some bread. Moses had the power to drop bread from heaven. How about you make that happen? And so what does Jesus do? He clears up their misunderstanding. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you that bread. That wasn't Moses. Moses was a man. What's he say? But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. My Father gave that bread, not a man. I think part of why Jesus says this is to them, at this point, Jesus is just a man. And to them, What are they looking for? They're looking for a man to follow. They're looking for a celebrity Messiah. Looking for someone to brandish a sword, to attack the Romans, and to bring some sort of physical kingdom. So Jesus is speaking through their reliance on man. Moses didn't give you that bread. People don't do things like that. My Father did that. Everything that's good and miraculous that you guys know in your Old Testament, my Father did that, not men. And then Jesus says something to them that is totally lost on them. It completely flies over their head at this point in the conversation. And sometimes it's lost on us. Sometimes these words are lost on us. Here's the words. Verse 33. For the bread of God is He. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God is a person. They do not understand, and we know they don't, because what do they say in verse 34? They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. It's interesting. In John chapter 4, just a couple chapters back, Jesus was standing at a well with a Samaritan woman. And he said to her, I can give you living water. And she said, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So I think John's drawing a parallel here between this story of the woman at the well and these people that Jesus says something spiritual and it's lost on them. And they just say, I'd love this magical water. I'd love your magical bread. And they miss what he's saying. I think it just cues us in. How often is the Lord in His Word or in community or on a Sunday morning or at your gospel community through a friend, through a person, God says something, it's just lost on us. I think it helps us to press in here. Am I hearing what God is saying? Do I get that my bread is a person? Do I get that my nourishment is a person? Do I sense that? Jesus freely offered the woman at the well the only water she's ever really needed spiritually, but she could not see past the only water she's ever known. For these people, Jesus offers them the only spiritual bread they've ever needed, and they cannot see past the only bread they've ever known. What I'm trying to process here is there's something about in our own personal lives, you're so close to your own life, you're so close to things that the things that you're close to that you think you understand can often be the things that block you from seeing Jesus. It's not the things you don't get, it's the things you think you get. Sometimes you're so close we don't see it, right? Here's the key difference though. In John 4, Jesus said to the woman, I can give you living water. In John 6, here's what Jesus says. He doesn't say, I can give you bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the bread. Here's some things I wrote down. Listen to this. I'm speaking this from the vantage point of Jesus. I am the treasure that your soul has always craved. I am the hope that you keep on looking for. I am the home that you feel like you've always been lost from. And that one speaks to me. Someone was talking about home. You know when you leave home for college or something, or you move somewhere else, and you go back to where you used to live? There are things that are different. And everything that is different, you can feel this is not home to me. But even the things that are the same aren't the same, are they? Here's how this person put it, and it struck me. Here's what you realize. The home you thought you had, you never had. You've never had a home outside of Jesus. Your home has always been in relationship with him. Your home has always been a spiritual connection to him. Your home has never been a place, and we know that. Because you go back to that place and you walk through that house, you walk through that town, you look at that place, and it's not the same. It's never how you remember it. I'll say it again. Jesus says this to us, I am the home you have always felt lost from. I am the peace you've never known and you desperately want. I am the presence you've always missed. I am the joy you keep on chasing. I am the joy that you're looking for. I am the bread of God, and I will give you real life if you will just not settle for what everyone else settles for. I am the bread of God, and I will give you real life. I think that something that always blows me away is I'll spend time in the Word or in prayer, just knowing Jesus on my own. And it's usually in the Psalms, because I go through the Psalms, is how I pray each day as I pick a different Psalm. And you just experience God in a way that I can't explain to you. And I can take you to that Psalm, and I can read it right now, and I can say, this is what I experienced, and this is kind of what I sensed when I read this part, and this is the memory that God brought up when I saw this, and here's who I felt led to forgive when I read this, and this is a point of pain in my life that I felt very deeply when I saw this, but I can't bring you into that. I cannot bring you into that because that's my home, my place with Jesus. He calls all of us into that. And it's real. It's real. If you feel parched this morning, if you're tired, if you feel like Jesus is not for you, please hear these words. He will give you. He is not here to withhold what's good. He is not here to break a bruised reed. He will give you. What I want you to think about is, what is my appetite for? What is my appetite for? Because if I'm going to Jesus, already in mind the meal I think he's supposed to give me, because of what you think you understand, you may miss the meal he has. And whatever he has is real life. Your bread is a person. Your bread is not vacation. Vacation is a gift. But you're going to come back and you're going to be home again. In fact, if it's a long enough vacation, you'll probably get to a place that you wish you were home again. Man, I'm tired of being out here. Your paid off debt, your next paycheck, it's not your bread. Money has wings. It always finds a way to fly away. All right, just come talk to me or any other young family here. They'll tell you about it. We got that paid off that our hot water heater exploded and lit on fire. All right? We had to pay for that. And we were doing great. It was awesome. Really good. Then our garbage disposal went out. And then we had to get new carpet because we have children and children do what children do. And man, your money's not your bread. That is an empty meal. Your bread is he who comes down from heaven, and he will give you rest. He will give you satisfying, real life. He'll give that to you. We just need the appetite for it. And so, if you're in that place where you're wondering, I don't know if I have that appetite, I just want to say to you, be invited in. Jesus loves you. Jesus is for you. You know what the work of God is this morning, right now, as you sit in these chairs? To believe. To believe. So, here's the irony of how this passage ends, and here's how we're going to end. The irony is, these people completely miss what Jesus is saying. And so they say, sir, give us this bread always. But what's interesting is, they don't know what they're saying, but they say the exact right thing. If Jesus were to say to you right now, brother, sister, son, daughter, friend. I am your bread. The right response is, Jesus, please don't ever stop giving me that bread. Please don't ever leave. Please meet me in your word. Against all odds and the reality of my sin and the fact that we don't deserve you, Jesus, give me this bread always. I need this bread. If I don't have this meal, I don't live. I mean, yeah, I can subsist and eat what the world has and then die, but to really live, to really know you, I need this bread. They say the right thing, but they don't know what they're saying. And so this week, as I was writing this message, I wrote down, Jesus, be the bread that satisfies my soul every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour. And so as I wrote that down, I went to Sean and I said, Sean, for the first song we do after the message, could we do the song, I Need You Every Hour? And maybe as we sing that, we can say the right words with the right motive. In process, as we're saying to Jesus, I need you every hour, we're not saying, I need your presence because there's things you can give me, and if I'm not connected to you, I don't get my bread. We say, I need you every hour because you are my bread. You are. You are what holds me up. You are what makes me tick. And so I want to invite you into that space this morning as the band comes out to get ready to lead us. We're going to sing, I Need You Every Hour. And I just invite you to sing that in a way this morning, maybe with a fresh sense of, Jesus, do I have an appetite for you? Do I have an appetite for the meal you want to give me? Can I set aside the menu that I've created in my spare time? Right? Because we've all got a menu. You showed up this morning with a menu of the foods you think you need to eat. What I'm saying to you is, can we take that menu and set it aside and say, I need you every hour and say, Jesus, whatever meal you have for me is the meal I want this morning? That's what I'm inviting you into. Pray with me and we'll do communion and we'll respond. Father God, Jesus, I pray that your inviting, welcoming, healing presence would be in this room this morning. God, I pray for anyone who is here who feels like maybe they're unworthy to be in your presence this morning. Maybe they're carrying some shame or some guilt. God, maybe it's just that sense of, man, Ryan's talking about being in his Bible, and it's been a long time since I've sought you in the Word, Lord, so you probably don't even want to hear from me this morning. Lord, you probably don't really want to speak to me because I haven't taken any time this week to speak to you. God, would you cast that out, and would you help us see that you're our Father? God, you're not this vindictive presence that pushes us away. You're our Father. God, would you minister to hearts this morning and draw people in? Lord, even that sense of, I'm not worthy to be here, God, some of that is true. We know it's true, but Lord, some of it comes from false humility, and it's really a way of saying, I'm not ready to receive because I still feel like I need to earn. And God, that's just pride. God, would you maybe take some people this morning and just gently take your hand and just kind of press the back of the knees of their soul and drop them to their knees so they would be ready to receive this morning? God, as we sing to you, God, as we faithfully give as you've called us to give, as we take communion, as we respond, God, would you help us to receive? And Lord, as we're in this space this morning, help us to see that our main work right now is to believe that you are the bread we've always needed, the home we've always felt lost from, the presence we've always missed, the memories of our past we want to get back to, are the bread of God, Jesus. Help us. Help us know you this morning. In your name, amen.